Morning, church. Good to have you all here. Happy December. How y'all doing this morning? Who needed that encouragement this morning? Yeah, amen. Me too. God is good all the time. We're going to continue. We're going to get right into our word in the word this morning. We're working through John chapter 8. You can see our message title this morning, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. We're in part 2. If you missed last week, obviously part 1 last week, you can go to our website, go to bmcc.cc. The message is there. You can watch the video archive or listen to the audio. I would say that last week's message and today's message are very near and dear to my heart because I believe that this encounter that we're looking at in John chapter 8 and what Jesus is teaching us, for me, sum up really the grand total of my approach personally to ministry, to the church, to people, and to life itself. I think this is an absolutely critical instruction from Jesus on how we are to strike this balance in life, and so that's why I think today's message is the most important message you're ever going to hear, and if it's the last message I ever give, then we're going to go out on that. I'm not planning to check out or anything like that. I'm just saying, Jenny says, please don't. Okay, right. I believe this message is of the utmost importance for us, especially as we are on the verge of the Christmas season, the Christmas holiday, and all that. So we're gonna get right into it. Last week we talked about step one in this relationship with Jesus, and that is coming to Him, that we can come to Him, and Jesus is going to meet us right where we are. He meets this woman, and we'll read John chapter 8 again. We'll read the parts again, but here's this woman who is caught in sin, and they bring her to Jesus to say, well, the law says she should be put to death. What do you say? And Jesus meets her in that moment, and He does not expect her to get cleaned up, fix her life, and be living righteously so that she can have a relationship with Him. And that's His approach to all of us. Isn't that the great news, right? I mean, we don't have to get cleaned up in order to come to Him. That's kind of pointless, and we can't do it. That's the whole reason why He came, is that He came to clean us up so we could be with Him. And that's great news for the sinners. Amen? Jesus, Friend of Sinners. What do we do then after that, right? And that's, I don't want to say that's the catch or there's the rub or whatever, but how do we live our lives after having come to Him and come to the knowledge of His saving grace, of His forgiveness, of His redemption, of His restoration? What is our responsibility then in moving forward? How do we maintain this relationship that He has established? That's a two-step process. The first one is kind of what we looked at last week, is that we have to guard against this, I'm going to call it the spirit of religion, okay, that in which we quickly forget that we were once that person in the middle of the square or the middle of the circle who's ready to be stoned to death for the things that we've done wrong, and very quickly or easily we can become the one standing on the outside with a stone in our hand, looking at somebody else and clicking our tongues or wagging our fingers saying, shame, shame, I can't believe they did that, I can't believe that this person has given themselves to this kind of behavior, this kind of sin, and therefore we're to sit in judgment of them. And Jesus speaks pretty clearly to that's not how we're supposed to be. That Jesus is as much of a friend of sinners to that person as He was to us when we were at our very worst. And then secondly, guarding against that religious spirit, and then secondly, is to continually, intentionally ask the Lord, what is it in my life that is sin that I wasn't aware of before that You're working in me? That we are constantly looking at, Lord, I want to be intentional before You. I want to live uprightly before You in all areas of my life, and thanking Him that not only did He forgive us for what we have done, He's already forgiven us for what we're going to do, the things that continue to separate us from Him. So that's what we're going to look at today. We don't want to continue in sin, either willingly or ignorantly. We understand that we have been made righteous by Jesus. This is not anything that we accomplish on our own. Right? Man's attempts to be righteous are going to fall pitifully, ridiculously short. We have been made righteous by Jesus, but He has made us righteous so that we can be righteous as a result of Him. And that's our main point this morning. I'm just going to tell you that up front. You know, Jesus has made us righteous so that we can be righteous. Okay, so if his forgiveness is real, how many of you have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your life? Okay, amen. That's why you got all these amens and hallelujahs this morning, right? Well, if his forgiveness is real, then so is his ability to transform our lives. But we don't want to give it. There are areas in our lives where we go, yeah, I don't want to give that up. I want, you know, and I'll make this point at the very end. We want the best of both worlds. We want the eternal life that Jesus has to offer, and we want to continue to do our own thing in this world, and that's not how God operates. That he absolutely calls us and expects us to live in honor of the great work that he has done for us. So this is about that responsibility, I would say, even dare say, obligation that we have, and an expectation for us to use whatever time we have left in this world to live in a way that honors and respects and does not insult the Lord of glory. And we do that by demonstrating that our love and our faith are authentic. And our love is authentic by our obedience and our humility before the Lord rather than by ignorance or selfishness or even that religious spirit that says, well, I'm better than other people. Okay, so that's what we're looking at this morning. We do not take lightly the gift of his forgiveness, right? But our lives must reflect the ongoing transformation from the old life to the new life. And again, this is my personal philosophy, my approach. This is how I approach ministry in the church, and this is how I think we look at life itself. You know, we come to Jesus as we are, we let him work, and then once we let him in, there is an expectation then that we're going to mature, that we're going to get better as we get older, not worse. Okay? How many of you are getting better with age? That's kind of a loaded question, isn't it? But I do believe, and I guard against this in my own life, and I see it in other people's lives, that the older we get, the longer we walk with Jesus, that one of two things happens. Either you get better with age, you become more like him, and you become more full of his grace and more full of his gifts and more full of his character, or you go the other way and you become more pessimistic, you become more self-centered, opinionated, rude, all those things, because you've been there, seen it, done it all 1,000 times, and you just don't have patience for anything else. Amen. And so we don't want to be that. We want to be the one who says, you know, the older we get, the better we get. I gave a lesson at Elevate 2 weeks ago, and I was talking about anger, you know, and how I was an angry young man, and God has transformed me and led me to not be an angry young man or even an angry middle-aged man, right? But to be a man of peace. And I read in the scriptures, it's Proverbs, and I forget which one it is off the top of my head, but Proverbs, it says, you know, it's Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You know, flee from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And I can look around this room and I can pick out probably a dozen people at the snap of a fingers who I can remember the first time you guys came into the church and what you looked like physically, even in your hurt, in that meat grinder of sin, right? And how I look at you and you're beautiful people. You guys are getting better looking the older you get because you're walking with Jesus and he's transforming you from the inside out. That's what he does. But all this requires a mindset change in which we stop worrying, or we worry less about what other people are doing and looking at them going, oh yeah, yeah, and we start looking and worrying more about the guy in the mirror or the girl in the mirror and saying, okay, Lord, what are you doing in my life? That's the mindset shift that we have to do, and that's the challenge that we're issuing this morning, and that's why I think it's most important for us as believers. Okay, so let's read again John chapter 8, you know, just to refresh this story in our mind. And again, if you missed it last week, then it's all new to you. Great. All right, so here we go. John chapter 8. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" When they were saying this, testing him, But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." So again, last week we looked at really all the first, I would say, these first nine verses here, and we're going to kind of concentrate now on verses 10 and 11 today. So before we get into the, you know, the what's, there's a few things that kind of stand out here, right? Details matter as we go through the Gospels, especially as we go through the narratives. I encourage you, pay attention to details. It's in there for a reason, right? And so John writes in this, he puts in very specific details about Jesus' body posture, right? You notice that? He sat down to teach. He stooped down to the religious people, and he straightened up to talk with the sinner. And I, you know, body language speaks volumes. It does, right? How many, you know that? You know that. You know that, that a person communicates to you far more in their body language than they actually do with their words, right? When I was an instructor in law enforcement, I was taught very early on, and then I absolutely turned it around and taught other officers and you know, folks, said, pay attention to the big four in communication. Big four: eyes, hands, feet, and words. The first three are going to tell you what the true intentions are. The words have to match the other three. Okay, so don't just listen to what they're saying. I mean, absolutely listen to what they're saying, but watch the eyes, watch the hands, watch the feet, because that's going to tell you what their intentions are. And so, you know, like, if I'm talking to somebody and we're, like Gabe and I are talking, we're squared on, right? Well, this is an engaged conversation, right? If Gabe's talking to me and I start doing this and I'm trying to talk to him, what am I telling him? I'm not really listening, right? I'm not interested here, okay? So pay attention to all those things, and What is Jesus demonstrating here? This is just to reiterate and drive this point home for us, right? That Jesus was the greatest teacher there ever was, because he always understood his audience. He knew who he was talking to. And so when he's talking to the people, the masses and the crowds, what does he do? He sits down to teach. When you sit down, what is that, right? Isn't that welcoming? Isn't that a kind of this equality thing going on here? Like, you know, he's not talking down to somebody, but he's sharing. Right? I would love to sit and teach. Whenever I teach other classes, I love to sit, because it makes this, you know, I was never one for standing behind a podium or any of that stuff, because it's too, like, it just creates this barrier and all this stuff. Like, I love this, right? And that's why I love interaction with you guys. When I say something, I fully expect a, you know, response. So feel free to say stuff, for as long as we're on track, you know. And if you can refrain from throwing things, I would appreciate that. Let me throw stuff to you, not the other way around. Anyway, Jesus sat down to teach, but then he's confronted with the religious attitude. The Pharisees, who want to, you know, first of all, they're not interested, right? We said this last week. They're not interested in correcting the sin in this woman or the man, because they didn't even bring the guy to Jesus. They're not interested in justice, really. They're interested in trying to test him, and Jesus knows that. And so what is his response? He goes from sitting and engaging to stooping down into the dirt here, and what? He's not even looking at him. No eye contact. Body posture completely disengaged. Why? Because he's not playing that game. You know, and I think Jesus is showing enormous restraint in not giving these guys what for, right? Because he's just had it up to here with the religious attitude. But then, when it's all said and done, and now it's just the two of them, I'm sure the crowds were still there at that point. What does he do? He stands up to engage with the sinner. What is that? That is respect, isn't it? I mean, a good friend of mine taught me. He says, you never shake a man's hand sitting down. Get up. Respect one another. Okay? What does he do? He stands fully to engage with this woman. Let's go take that a step further to think about in this culture at the time, right? Where females, women were less than property. For Jesus to stand up and engage face to face on equal footing with a female sinner, someone who was by law sentenced to death. What is he doing? He is showing he is the ultimate friend of sinners. You will not find a greater friend of sinners than Jesus. And amen for that. How many of you have experienced where Jesus picked you up out of the dirt and looked you eye to eye and you felt his acceptance and his welcoming and his love, right? Amen. All right. So just, okay. We're not even going to cover this, but this is what Jesus makes, what makes Jesus such a great high priest. What makes him better than the Pharisees, right? Because he was like us in all things that he might be merciful and faithful. The Pharisees used their spirituality to judge and condemn other people. Jesus, who is our great high priest, there was no priest like him, and he was the most qualified of any priest who ever walked the earth to be judgmental, because he was the only guy who actually obeyed all the law in letter and in intent, right? And yet, he used his humanity to offer grace and mercy to those who needed it. That's what makes him a great high priest. Okay, so in that, really the question is simply this, is what's your approach to other people? This is application time where we go, okay, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to us? Consider what's your approach with other people. Do you strike the same posture all the time? If you do, I would strongly encourage you or caution you, might want to check that, because Jesus didn't. He wasn't in authority mode all the time. He taught with authority. He taught in such a way that the people marveled at him, but he did not always teach top down. And so if you're always taking that approach, where you're always the authority, you're always talking down to somebody, you might want to check and ask God, Lord, help me to be able to be on an even level with people, right? Or if you're always in that even posture there, are there times where you need to rise up, where God is calling you to be a leader, to be a teacher? Or if you're walking around and if you're always stooping down, where you're constantly ignoring other people, you might want to check your attitude, because God has called us. Yeah, there's times where we, you know, the right people we want to disengage from, but not everybody, because Jesus has called us to be light and salt in the world, to make a difference in our world. So what's your posture? What's your approach? What attitude do you take with other people? Check it, you know, and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, help me to know my audience, help me to know who I'm talking to, and help me to take on the correct body language and the correct attitude towards them to accomplish your will, Lord, not mine, yours, because that's what Jesus did, all right? Now, so his body language matches his attitude, and then the words. And what does he say to the woman finally? He says to her, I do not condemn you either, right? And so he is making his mission clear. We understand that at this point in his ministry that Jesus is, he's closer to the end of his ministry than he is to the beginning of it. And so now he's beginning to speak very clearly, very plainly about what he's going to do. He used to talk in riddles, talk in parables. Now he's kind of saying, look, guys, this is what's going to happen. I'm saying it loud and clear so you don't miss it. And what is he's reiterating that he did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. He said this back in John chapter 3. Let's read John 3, verses 16, 17, 18, and 21. John 3:16, probably very familiar to a lot of us. It's a great verse, absolutely one we should memorize, but let's put it all in context and look at what he says here, how this ties in to this message today, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Just amen, great news, yes? God loves us, and so we believe in him, we get to live forever. Win, win, absolutely. But what? For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes is not judged, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God, meaning prepared long ago by God for us to walk in now. This is the, right? We can't just stop reading at John 3:16 and say, hey, God saved me, so I'm good. We got to read on here that he who believes, belief results in obedience, and we practice the truth. Everybody say, practice the truth. Well, that's kind of a loaded phrase, isn't it? Practice the truth. There is an absolute clear expectation from the Lord for us to diligently, intentionally apply His ways to our lives so that we can be a model and an example of His character, of His love to other people. That's how it gets there, right? And so when He says, I do not condemn you either, right? He is demonstrating His love for her. He is reiterating what He said earlier, that He came not to judge the world, but to love it. He is our great high priest. You know, he is demonstrating to her also. He says to her, I don't condemn you, meaning you are forgiven, okay? Now, this is before He goes to the cross. This is before all that stuff. And yet He still has authority to forgive sins. He is demonstrating that He is our great intermediary. He is our representative. We get to God the Father through Him. We don't have to go to anybody else. You know, how many of you grew up in a denomination or came out of a church where you had to go to the priest, right, to confess your sins, and he would take it to the Lord, take it to God and say, okay, well, here's what you need to do. Say this prayer, do this, stand on one foot, whatever, everything you got to do, and you'll be okay with God. You ever had an experience like that? Most of y'all agree with this church in your entire life. Good for you. Right? Now, again, at its original intent, you know, it's been skewed over time, but what's Jesus saying? He says, you don't need to go that, you know, and that's the great news, that He is available to everyone. You don't have to go to some special person or somebody who has an in with God in order for you to get right with God. You can go right to Him through Jesus. Jesus says to her in that moment, I don't condemn you. Therefore, God the Father does not condemn you because I speak for Him. I speak on His behalf. And so He is our great priest. He is able to grant forgiveness even though He had not yet completed His work of going to the cross, right? He is God's representative. And so He does for her what she could not do herself. Again, this is not about, salvation is not about something that we come to on our own or accomplish on our own. We absolutely need His involvement in it, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21, let's read that nice and loud. Great verse, you want to memorize this. This is a key verse when we're talking about sin. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, our main point that we are made righteous so that we can be righteous. That's what it says here. Okay? And this is a fantastic message, again, especially as we're coming into the Christmas season, and I recognize there are folks coming to church who are saying, man, I haven't been to church all year long. I should probably go get back to church. You know, you need to hear this truth that what God has done for you, He and has done for you because you can't do it yourself. This is the summation of the gospel message. Jesus does for you what you can't do for yourself. He establishes the right standing, the right relationship with the Lord. Hebrews 4, let's read this nice and loud together. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when Jesus says, I don't condemn you either, we understand that He became sin for us so that we would not have to continue in it anymore. What He has done impacts what we do. What He has done impacts our ability to live in right standing, to do the right thing. We can't get there on our own. And I keep reiterating that, but again, this is the essence of the gospel message. We can't get there on our own, but He has done it. And because He has done it, now we can live righteously. Now, Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. And this is an important point. If God can forgive your sins, then so can you. We do not need to, you do not need to carry the stuff that God has forgiven you for. So don't. Drop it. You don't need it. I mean, let's take that a step further. If God can forgive, and He says He has, and His word is who He is, if God has forgiven your sins, who are you to continue to carry yourself? Are you better than God? And, you know, and I put the question that way, everybody goes, well, no, of course not. But yet, we'll go home and beat ourselves up and live in dysfunction because we can't get past the stuff we did when we were younger or when we did even this morning. What things do you need to forgive yourself for so that you can live in freedom? And these will be, this is all going to be in your going deeper questions this week, so you're getting a heads up. You can start processing this now. But this is where we need to get to that place of freedom. You know, Jenny will say this often, and we'll use this together a lot. You know, like we have to often say, and we find ourselves kind of doing it the more often the older we get, right? Jenny will say, I have to forgive 20-year-old Jen. I have to forgive 18-year-old Cliff, who did some really dumb, stupid, hurtful things. Okay? I have to forgive 35-year-old Cliff. I have to forgive Cliffy from last week. Okay? God has already forgiven us for everything that you or I have ever done that caused us to be separated from him. And he's already forgiven us for everything we're ever going to do that separates us from him. He already knows it. So why then, when we screw up, and we do because we're human, right? To err is human. When we screw up, do we try and play this game again where, oh, I got to try and balance the scales and I got to do enough good things, right? Spirit of religion creeping into us yet where we go, I just can't go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I blew it. I'm an idiot, forgive me. We hem and haw on it and we play these games and we take forever to get there when he already knows it and he's already forgiven us for it. What is that? That, you know, this is how the enemy works. He schemes and he manipulates and he deceives, and so he tricks you into doing something, a behavior, and I don't care what it is, anything, whatever your particular thing is. And you can go to the obvious ones of, you know, oh, I got drunk, or I got high, or I was looking at this, or I was doing that, or I got angry, or I said some curse words, whatever. Or you can get into that whole insecurity, and we can get into jealousy, or we can get into all that stuff, whatever it is for you. And we fall into that trap, and we go, oh, okay, well, now I gotta try and be good and do right and be kind to people and be nice to my wife and you know, and give some change at the checkout counter because that'll make me feel good because I'm going to charity. See, God, now the scales are balanced, God. Now I can come to you and say, God, I'm really sorry for what I did. But you see all the things I did right? God doesn't care. He's not impressed by it. And he'd much rather have you come to him face to face and get it over with so you can clear the air and move on. I'll explain this quote in just a second here. We don't have to, I mean, parents, you know when your kids do something wrong, right? At least in the early on, when they're first learning how to misbehave. Your kids do something wrong, they break a lamp, they do something, you know it. Even if you don't know they did something wrong, right? Because all of a sudden, they're either being really kind and really helpful, or they're hiding, right? They won't look you in the eye. Okay, how many of you have experienced that? Okay, how many of you, never mind. How many of you have done that, right? Or, okay, how many of you have a dog? Your dog knows when it's done something wrong. Your dog, right? The dog, if the dog chews the furniture or gets into the cupboard and eats stuff it shouldn't or whatever it is, you come home, that he knows. The dog knows, right? What's it going to do? Give you the puppy dog eyes, like, you know, sit in the corner. Dogs, they act guilty. And they're afraid to come sit. You know, if your dog does something wrong, he's not going to crawl up in your lap and be like, here I am. You know that, right? How many of you have a cat? You never, ever see a cat acting guilty, do you? You can tell that cat, don't eat that, don't touch that, don't hit that thing. And that cat will look you right in the eye and do exactly what you just told him not to do. No guilt with a cat. Cats are the devil incarnate. That's... Here's the thing, gang. We don't have to be a dog before the Lord. We don't have to be a little kid before the Lord, you know, cowering down and like, oh, I'm sorry. We can... Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. All right? So we don't have to be a dog before the Lord, and we sure don't want to be a cat before him. That's the other part of this, right? Okay, so we can thanks be to God, we can come to him quickly. You know, the times in my life when I mess up, you know, and I still fall into this trap. I'm going to play that game, right? And every time, I'm telling you, every time this happens, whether I say something stupid or I have an attitude with my wife or my daughter or somebody else, and I do, you know, I get mad, dry, whatever it is, okay? And I blow it, you know, and then I'll play this game with God and be like, I should really just go talk to the Lord about this and get it out of the way. And go like, no, I guess I can't, because he's tired of hearing it from me. Right? And I'm telling you, every time I finally will get on, you know, quiet myself and stop the distractions and say, okay, Lord, here I am. Inevitably, he'll say, what took you so long? Like, I'm waiting. I'm right here. Okay. You're sincere. Done. Move on. Let's go. And I want to argue with him, like, but God, I got it. And he's like, what are you arguing with me for? It's forgiven. I said it in my word. My word is who I am. Is that not good enough for you? Okay. Right? So come boldly before his throne of grace, that we may find mercy and help in our time of need. Okay? So don't wait. You know, when you mess up, get right before God, move on. All right? Now, here comes the second part of that then. Go and sin no more. Well, that's easy for Jesus to say. He never did anything wrong. That's easy for Jen to say because she's got it all together. That's easy for that person. They don't know my life. They don't know what I'm going through. They don't know the things I've been through. They don't know the things I've experienced, and on and on and on and on. False. Jesus knows exactly what it is that you've been through. He has been tried and tested in every way as a human being and yet found without sin. That's what makes him our great high priest. And because he knows exactly how hard it is to make that choice, he has grace and compassion and mercy for you. Well, it must be nice, you know, it must be easy for you. No, it's not. Understand this, right? You are the sum total of the choices you have made in this life. Every decision that you have ever made in your life brought you to this very moment. You are the sum total of the choices that you have made in your life, and you will continue to be the sum total of the choices in your life. Now, we can do absolutely nothing to earn the righteousness of God. We've covered that already. But we can choose to stay in it once we are aware of it. Sin is a choice, gang. Sin is a choice. Jesus has come to, and he has taken away the sin of the world. John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has defeated the power of the devil, defeated the power of sin, defeated the consequences of death and hell. Devil's got nothing left. If you have said yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have in whatever sincerity you could muster at the time, if you have said, Jesus, I need you, be Lord and Savior of my life, then he's in you, and his spirit is in you, and therefore you have everything you need to overcome all the stuff that has separated you from God before. Sin is a choice. Romans 6:16. Let's read Romans 6:16 nice and loud together. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? See, when you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, here I am, I'm making that choice. Now, you had zero chance of living righteously on your own apart from him. Now, I don't want to get into this whole doctrine about, that's just a rabbit hole. I don't want to go down that today, okay? What I'm saying is that as a human being, apart from God, you have zero chance of living righteously before God. With his ability, with his spirit within you, with his wisdom, with his ways, you have a chance and a choice every day, count dozens, if not hundreds of times each day, as to how you want to live. And it's his power that gives you the ability to overcome it. Romans 8, let's go read verses 9 through 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. See, this is the game changer right here. This is what makes everything, this is where you have that choice. Now here's the thing, all right? This is the good news. Jesus says, go and sin no more. You have received his redemption. You've received his forgiveness. You've received his grace and his mercy. Praise God. You are no longer slaves to your sin. You're no longer a slave to that master. You don't have to listen to the old boss anymore. I wrote notes in Romans 8 here, right? I wrote it down. I'm like, thank God, I don't have to work for the old boss anymore. No matter how many times my sin nature comes calling, I don't have to answer the phone. I don't have to do what they say I have to do. How many of you ever had a job that you absolutely hated? You ever go to a job where you didn't enjoy or struggled or felt used or felt drained at the end of it? So it's going like, oh yeah, what? All the above, right? Okay. I mean, I worked a job for 20 years, and I went into that job, and I got into the job that I feel because I liked it, right? And I had friends there, and some great friendships there. But I had a lot of people who would tell me what I had to do. I had a boss. I had a chief, okay? So he would tell me, this is what I need to do today. But he had a boss, a court administrator, and she had a boss, the president judge. And in addition to that, there's all these other offices that we interact with, and so they could call me anytime. Cliff, I need you to come up here. I need this paperwork. The DA's office, the public defender's office, the clerk of court's office. You got all that. Plus, you got the commissioners who sign the paychecks, so they're like, hey, they got a vested interest too. And so, hey, we need you. And so everywhere you go, I got all these people telling me what I got to do. And then, one day, I got a new job. I left that job, and I got a new boss and a great team. And so, not that they ever did, but my old boss couldn't call me and say, hey, Cliff, I need you to come in. I need you to take care of this. You got to go up to the, sorry, I don't work for you anymore. That's our sin nature. When we come to Jesus, we get a new boss. We don't have to work for the old boss, man. And I don't care how many things you were slave to before, how many issues, how many vices and habits and all that stuff that were constantly pulling at you, and you were going, oh, I guess I got to do that. I guess I got to be angry. I guess I got to be jealous. I guess I got to be insecure. I guess I have to be addicted. I guess I have to be rude. That's just because that's what you used to do. But now you have a new boss who gives you new things to do, and so you don't have to do that anymore. Praise God. The old job can't demand anything of you anymore. Now let's read on. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And we're going to tag team this with Hebrews 10. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Sanctified means made righteous, right? We can't be righteous, but we were made righteous so that we can be righteous. willfully sinning, willfully ignoring what has been done for you. So not only do you not have to work for your old boss, the sin nature, it would be inappropriate, disrespectful, and insulting to your current boss to go do it. That would be like me coming here on a Monday morning to our staff and going, hey guys, I know I'm getting paid by this institution now, but I'm going to go back to my old desk and I'm going to hang out there all week with my old friends and do all the old stuff. I'm not getting paid for that, but I'm going to go sit there even though I'm supposed to be paid to be doing this. That's what happens when we willfully trade our new life for the old one, and we say, I'm just going to go back and do the old stuff, even though I have this great benefit over here, and I have a new boss who has gone through a whole lot at great personal cost, Jesus did, to bring you into his company, to say, yeah, thanks, I'm going to take that paycheck, but I'm going to go back here and do my old things. Well, why would you do that? Well, because it's just more comfortable here. This is what I've always done. These are the people I've always known. These are the routines I've always done. I'm just more comfortable here. And we trade our freedom for comfort. We value our comfort over our freedom, because to do the new things, well, that requires change. And I don't like change. That's scary. So I'll just stay right where I am, doing the same things over and over and over again, even though I've experienced God's grace and forgiveness. You ever drive something back and forth so many times it becomes automatic? And then, like, you have to go somewhere, like, along that route, but not the place you normally go to? Like, let's just say work. You go back and forth to work, blah, 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 blah. And then one day you're going to a store that's, like, along that way, and you miss the store completely and go to work. You ever done that? Right? Because you get so in the zone of, oh, I'm on the road. This is where I'm going. Well, And that's what happens in our sin nature. We just say, oh, I just got, that's what I always did. Yeah, but God's given you a new destination. He's given you a new purpose. And so we're not going that way anymore. Working for our flesh, for our sin nature, only pays death. Romans 6:23. The wages, what you earn for sin, is death. But thanks be to God, who would lead us in triumph, and so he has given us the new way, right? John 3:16. If we believe in him, we can receive eternal life. And so, the question I'm going to ask in a minute is, you know, what kind of employee are you for Jesus? What kind of paycheck are you pulling down? And what kind of work are you doing for it? Okay, again, you did nothing to earn it. But are you working now to reflect and honor what he's done for you? In Matthew 25, and I'm just going to summarize these verses. Jesus, the entire chapter about Matthew 25 is about our stewardship and about how we are to live as a result of what we have experienced in Jesus. And Jesus is telling stories. He's telling parables. And he's telling, you know, all these people the things they did for him and to what degree they did. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. His master said to him, to the other one, you wicked, lazy slave, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Understand, folks, there is a clear distinction here at the end of time when we stand before the Lord's judgment seat, that it's not just about, well, I said yes to Jesus and I got his paycheck, but what did you do with your life afterwards? What did you do? And so, you know, bad employees want to receive a big paycheck for doing little to no work. Good employees want to do the best they can regardless of the reward. And right here, this is the difference between a convert and a disciple. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. He's not interested in converts, surface level, fake. He's interested in disciples. And so am I, and so are we as a church. We're committed to making disciples, which means asking these hard questions to say, where, you know, am I doing the bare minimum? Where's the line I can get right up to it and go, okay, now I'm good? Or do we say, Lord, what's the most I can do for you so that I can live in honor of the great sacrifice that you made for me, even when I didn't deserve it? What kind of employee are you? And what are you gonna hear on the last day? I hesitated to say this, but you know, when you get to heaven, is the Lord gonna say, "Hey, well done, good and faithful servant," or is he gonna give you the pink slip? The pink slip that leads to eternal judgment, eternal separation. Let's read 2 Timothy 4:8. Music team, you guys want to come on up, please? We get ready to close out our service here. 2 Timothy 4:8, the great promise, the Apostle Paul says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so the question this morning is, will you love his appearing? Will you, you know, will you be like the puppy dog when hey, mom and dad's home, woohoo, and I don't have to hide my shame, hide my head in guilt, you know? You can just be happy and rejoice that he's here, or when he shows up, you're going to be, uh-oh. Which is it going to be? Would you all close your eyes for a minute? I just want to ask this question. If you have never before given your heart to Jesus, if you've never said yes to him, if you don't have the assurance of eternal salvation, you haven't taken step one, but today's a day, you're saying, yep, I want that eternal assurance of salvation. If that's your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me so I can agree with you. Anybody making that decision this morning? If I don't see you, wave at me. If you're watching online, hit us up in the chat box. We'll get back to you this week. Okay. All right. The next question then is this. Is there an area in your life where you've been willfully ignoring what God has said to continue to do your own thing? But today's the day you're laying that down. If there's an area in your life where you're laying it down before the Lord, saying, "Lord, I don't want to continue in this anymore," just raise your hand. Balcony, I see us. All right, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to repeat this at home, repeat this out loud after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me, for being a friend to me when I was a sinner. Thank you, Lord, that I couldn't be righteous, but I can be righteous because you've made me righteous. So today, Lord, I give you my life. Every part of it. Lord, lead me in your ways. And those areas, Lord, where I'm not being obedient to you, where I'm still working for the old boss, lead me, Lord, in your ways, the ways that lead to life. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.